Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Isaiah 61 and 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." When I think about this text, I think about what begins with the Spirit of the Lord, and how that the Spirit of the Lord God was upon him in this text, because the Lord hath anointed him to preach good tidings unto the meek. There were some things that were consecrated, a cause of the kingdom that had been given, and yet at the very core of it was the Spirit of God. My friend, you'll find the Spirit of the Lord moves with his anointed. If you find where the oil of his anointed has been flowing, you're going to find the Spirit of God moving with that, because they go together. The anointing is not going to be left without some demonstration of the Spirit, without some wind of his presence that blows along in the atmosphere of religion. Something is going to be stirred. Someone's going to be steered out of the deadness and the soullessness of something that has no life in it, because when the Spirit of God begins to move, it also has breath in it. It is the quickening. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world." And that word "course" implies that what was set came by world opinion. It came by secular thought. And so that those people in that sinful lifestyle lived according to the paths of profanity and the paths of perversion. This is how they used to live. This is how they used to walk. And they gave themselves according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But it's that quickening. It's that breath and life-giving presence of the Lord that pulls us out of the deadness of a sinful life, that pulls us off of the track, if you will, that is already preset to be perverse in its end. And yet God changes that. He changes our conversation. He changes the desires of our flesh and of our mind until our nature is different. It's because of the Spirit of the Lord. And when God puts his Spirit and anointing on something, here as is stated in Isaiah 61, look at the very first thing it says: to preach good tidings unto the meek. That word "tidings" is something that is fresh. Oh, my friend, in a generation where we live with bad news every day, a celebrity that's committed suicide, another terrorist act, another natural disaster, a Spanish priest dying of the Ebola virus, hundreds that have died in Liberia because of this terrible virus, on and on with domestic disputes, the Middle East crisis once again rising to a fevered pitch, with bombs exploding and missiles being launched between Israel and Gaza, hundreds that have perished. Every day there is the resounding presence of negative things. There is the resounding presence of things that would make you pessimistic, that would cause you to want to run in, slam the door, lock it shut, hide under the covers, and never come out. Depression that is rising, and folks that are living with anxiety disorders and panic problems. And yet this word says that the anointing of the Lord would bring good tidings unto the meek. You see, the word "meek" there in Isaiah 61 and 1 is a Hebrew word that figuratively means depressed. It means to be gentle in mind or circumstances, to be needy, and to be even saintly, humble, lowly, meek, poor. And so when we're looking at this, we're understanding that these who are meek in this text are those who have been made humble by their circumstances, those that are afflicted with calamity, those poor in circumstances and in spirit. And think of that word depressed again. How many are depressed in this generation? How many feel that there's nothing to live for, have a nihilistic outlook on what's coming? And yet the Word of God said there was an anointing to preach good tidings, something fresh, a good news. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's not something to be dreaded. It's not something to be merely feared. It was at its heart, at its original purpose, at its very heartbeat and nature, it was good news, because the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was that which gave hope to the hopeless, was that which reached in to the hurting world of the sinner, which reached in to that wilderness of the vagabond and the wandering soul that couldn't find his way, that didn't know where the light existed or felt that all light of hope had been extinguished. And yet into the regions of darkness came this delivering word, came good news, a gospel hope that there was a Savior, God manifest in the flesh, that had come into this world to deliver the lost, that came into this world to give peace and prosperity, not just to the rich or those who seemed to be religiously deserved, but those who were lowly, those who were meek, those who were broken down by circumstances. This goes into what the Word of God says in the Old Testament, speaking of the Spirit of God, that he would not break a bruised reed and he would not quench a smoking flax, to send the message that no matter how lowly and no matter how broken or insignificant or feeling incapable or without purpose that bruised reed of a life may feel, God could find significance in it, because of the power of the transformation that comes from the good tidings preached unto the meek. Think about it in this sense. You're sitting somewhere worried about a loved one, a relative, someone that may be caught up in a storm in a place where all cell phone communication has been shut down, and you haven't heard from them for hours, and you begin to think the worst. The pessimistic nature in you begins to rise, and you can just picture that they're trapped in a ditch somewhere with a big tree laying over them, or that the vortex of destruction has vacuumed them into eternity, and that there is no hope, or that they are lost at sea somewhere. And all of a sudden, your phone begins to ring, and you answer it, and there's that familiar voice speaking on the other end, "I'm all right." Oh, that would be good tidings in your circumstances that would bring tears of joy to your eyes, that would bring a smile on your face, that would change the entire tenor of the trial that you felt you were going through in the terror of not knowing what had happened to someone you deeply cared about. Oh, my friend, it's the same way when good tidings come into the weak, that no matter how broken down your circumstances are, no matter how much bad news you've heard or terrible reports have come to you or statistical analysis is against you, your God has a good word for you. Your God has a fresh word and report for you, and that's a report of deliverance and hope and peace that passes all understanding. That's why the Word says in Romans 14:17 that the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. That's good news. And then, of course, the Scripture goes on to say to bind up the brokenhearted. That word bind, that word brokenhearted means to burst, to be broken, to be crushed, destroyed, hurt, quenched, torn. So it's a terrible circumstance, and yet the anointing, the good tidings, the fresh word comes to put back together, to bind. That means to set into place, to wrap firmly. It comes to take those areas of your life that seem to be broken pieces that can never heal, and yet he brings them all together. He puts them back together, and over time, they heal. And then the word says to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. My friend, do you know today the Lord doesn't want you to be bound? And if the cage of bondage becomes an environment of comfort that you've lived in too long, you need a divine shove. God will shove you out of that cave, just like he did David in the cave of Adullam. He didn't let him stay there forever. He became a captain in that cave, but he wasn't going to stay in that cave. He had to leave that cave. He had to leave that cave to get to the kingdom and become the conqueror that he was anointed to be by Samuel the prophet. And so, my friend, when you want to just hide out in a prison of your own loneliness and insecurity, pride and stubbornness, I believe the Lord will come along and just give you a divine shove, get you out of that circumstances, realizing that your liberty is in his presence, it's in the power of prayer, is in the strength of his word. You see, when you come to a cave or a captive situation, it's not for you to adapt to the new environment. It's not for you to set up camp of agreement and live within the boundaries of fear. It's so God can form something in you, a new conviction that replaces the stale religious mindsets, a new vision that brings inspiration to the blinded, a new hope that brings confidence to the timid and the backward. Now think about that verse again when he said he was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. So there's a binding there. And then later on, there's the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Is it possible that somehow those two phrases could be mixed together for some folks, that the binding together, the setting, the bones and the areas of brokenness back together still keeps you trapped and keeps you in isolation, keeps you in a spiritual convalescence, in a certain religious entrapment, until all of a sudden there's an opening of the prison. The cast comes off, the wrapping is removed, and there's healing. And in that healing, there is performance. And in that performance is the thankfulness of what God has done for you, of what he has formed or reformed in you. My friend, God doesn't take you into something to trap you, but to transform you. You think about the children of Israel when they had gone out of Egypt with a great demonstrative hand of God, the miracles that had been performed, the plagues that had come upon Egypt time after time again until they added up to 10 that became a great testimony of God against Egypt, and the verdict had been cast. The deliverance of Israel and Egypt had come, and now they're out, and suddenly they're in a wilderness, and they come to a Red Sea, and at that Red Sea, Moses is going to raise up his staff and he's going to tell the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Standing still, you see, is the moment of God working so that we can keep walking. Not so that we can set up camp and live in that one manifestation, so that we go beyond that, so that we live in the liberty of the Spirit that has conquered the things that cage us in the past, so that we can live in the power of the Holy Ghost here in the present, so that we can achieve all of the things that are purposed for us, that are developing within us, the seeds that are planted now that will produce orchards of anointing later. You make up your mind that you're not going to accept defeat. You see, the children of Israel had to walk to the sea, and then they had to walk through the sea, and then they had to walk beyond the sea. That's what you have to do. You come to the struggle. God's going to get you through the struggle, but then you don't set up a camp. You don't live in that memorial forever. You walk beyond that. You take the victories of it with you, because there are victories to be had in the distance, on the morrow, in the days ahead. And so, my friend, don't just become a captive, not only to your circumstances, but don't just become a captive to the success and the conquerings of certain situations that you've been through, and then you set up camp there and decide that that's where you're going to religiously dwell for the rest of your days. No, God has other things for you. Pack up your bags. Move the tabernacle of your faith, if you will. There's much more in this wilderness of the world. There's manna to be discovered. There's quail in the evening to be discovered. There's water from a rock to be discovered. There are things that you haven't even thought about, things that you haven't even imagined that God wants to perform in your life. But you cannot be a captive to your own cause. You cannot be a captive to the conquerings of yesterday. You cannot be a captive to the call of those that would tell you you've done enough. Oh, my friend, keep walking, keep journeying. This walk of discipleship has a lot of discovery, and that's why we don't live looking over our shoulder with an escape mentality, wondering when the dreaded creatures of the past are going to catch up on our trail and suck us back into the jaws of sinful living or failure or human deficiencies. No, my friend, we live in the Spirit. We walk by faith. We look ahead with a discovery mentality. There are clues upon this path, keys and seeds that we're going to collect and that we're going to deposit and put away. And at some point, they're going to make sense. At some intersection of your journey, you're going to reach in to that treasure trove of truths that God has prepared and developed in your life, and it's going to make sense, and you're going to be able to use them, and you're going to have other conquerings, and you're going to have more victories, and your testimony is going to continue to build. Recently, I had the privilege to tackle one of my fears and to do a high ropes course. The ropes course stood about 20 feet above ground and was full of challenging paths. There were balancing beams that shook a little as you walked across them. There were double beams, which I stiffly walked across. Kind of felt like I had the same motion as being on stilts. There were cargo nets that I clung to like a spider on his web, easing my way across. There were Burma bridges, which were V-shaped ropes that pretty much put a vice grip on your feet as you walked across. There were tight ropes that really were easier than I thought they would be as I crossed them. And then they had a plank that went out over the water about 120 feet above the water. And then there was the most challenging thing for me, and that was the island hops. This was a rope with little rolling pins, and you were supposed to step on each of these rolling pins to get across to the other side and demonstrate your circus-like balance. But I was no trapeze artist. I slipped, and I thought it was over. But then I remembered that before I was able to get on the ropes course, they harnessed me in. I had a harness on. It was double-clipped. And so there was a rope or a cable that went above the head into a track, and you would walk along with this cable and this track rolling along with you so that it kept you in a safe position, so that if you slipped and fell, you were harnessed in. You weren't going to hurt yourself or fall to your death, especially when you're walking the plank and you're 100 or so feet above the water, and that's already a little unnerving. And I watched as little kids, they just zoomed around me. They ran over those balancing beams and over those cargo nets like they were nothing. And I got a tremendous picture of grace walking that ropes course, because I realized that part of the bravery of these children was the fact that they were harnessed in, that there was really no danger, that even if they slipped, that harness would hold them and give them another chance to move on. And so it is, my friend, when you wear the harness of grace, you're going to live on the courses of life, and you're going to slip, you're going to fall, you're going to give in to your human deficiencies, you're going to say things you shouldn't have said, you're going to do things you shouldn't have done. You're going to get caught up in conversations that you shouldn't have been caught up in. And you're going to need the favor of God in that moment when you slip. And yet the Lord lets us know that His love's got us, that His grace has us harnessed in. That if you slip, my friend, the power of His grace is that you have another chance. Don't give in to the sin nature. Don't make an excuse for it. It's just like when I was walking over those island hops and I began to slip on those rolling pins, and embarrassingly, I fell, but that harness caught me. Well, I didn't just hang there and stay there. I didn't just begin to point blame at the rolling pins. No, I just tiptoed along the balancing beam they had underneath those rolling pins. I pulled myself up on that harness and I got my feet back up into a place of steadiness where I could walk again. So I didn't make excuses, I made adjustments. That's what grace allows you to do, friend. Grace is not an approving of a sinful life. Grace is that harness that when you slip, you're able to pull yourself up, learn from your mistakes. Don't make excuses for them. Don't justify them. Don't say, well, God has given me a special dispensation to get by with this. No, friend, learn from the harness of His love and grace that has you held in place so that you can finish your course, not walk according to the paths of the world or this age's opinion of what God is or what He should be. No, you go back to the Word of God. You let that define who He is and what it is that you're going to accomplish in your life, friend. Something else they had on that ropes course, when you got toward the end of it, they had a zip line. And so they would come up and cinch you in a little bit tighter and make sure that you were harnessed in really good and the clips were on really tight. And then you got a running start, and for about 50 to 75 yards, you would zip across that top deck all the way over to the other side. Again, what a picture the grace of God is for that, because if you stay in the arms of His love, if you stay harnessed in to His grace, He's going to get you to the other side. He's going to help you make it to places that you could never make it on your own. But you've got to believe in His word. Something else that is an absolute wonder of His grace in looking at that harness was the fact that that harness was a certain captivity for me. I found in that harness, sometimes my captivity is my freedom. I'm not incarcerated. I'm protected. It was not a prison with no freedom, but it was liberty to move about without fear of destruction. Oh, my friend, the harness of grace keeps you on the course. It gives you another chance to finish even after you slip. So don't be ashamed of the standards of conviction in your life. Don't be ashamed of the Christian disciplines that you live. Don't be ashamed of the convictions and the commandments that keep you harnessed in. They are not your prisons. They are the harnesses of liberty. They are the things that hold you up so that should you slip and fall, you can grab hold of that and know that you're protected and that you're going to make it, that you're going to continue on the course to whatever your destination is, my friend. Listen to what Apostle Paul said about his bonds to the church at Colossae. He said, "With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ." Oh, that's powerful. Everybody would want to unveil the glories of the Lord, to speak of the revelations of truth, to unlock the treasures that had been hidden for centuries, the mystery unveiled. But then he follows it by saying, "For which I am also in bonds," Colossians 4:3. "And this is why, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul was not complaining about his confinement. He was rather giving honor to it. He realized that his captivity was his freedom, that those things that the world would have considered bonds were actually the very instruments by which the Lord gave him a free course to speak of the gospel of Christ and in arenas that otherwise he would never have been able to walk into. So when the human reasoning of this world comes, or the hellish agendas of demonic thinking comes along to try to get you to think that you're being held back by your convictions, held back by the commandments of the Word of God that you live by, you just remind those spirits of this age. You just remind the spirits of this age that they're not holding you back. They're holding you up. And that while others are cutting the harnesses off and walking the tight ropes of temptation, and just one little old wind comes along to blow them off to their destruction, you're not going to make that mistake. You're going to walk the course of this world safe in the arms and the harness of His holiness and His grace. Lord, I pray for someone listening to this message right now. I pray, Lord, that they would be encouraged by Your love, that they would know that You truly have set them free, that forgiveness has come to them, that the blood of Jesus has washed them, that the name of Jesus put on their lives through an Acts 2:38 experience, it has secured them, it strengthened them, and as they continue to walk with You, that Your grace is going to help them to become, to develop, to grow into everything You've designed for them to be, in Jesus' name. Living sacrifice, and that's why I owe all of my love to You. You are everything and this world to me. That's why I'm giving it back to You.
I give You all my heart, my soul belongs to You, Jesus. You are the one, the only one. Sir.
that giving you my life is a very least that I can do.
I give you all, my heart, my soul belongs to you, Jesus. You are the one, the only one who's worthy of all of my praises. I give you all, my heart, my soul belongs to you, Jesus. You are the one, the only one who's worthy of all of my praises.
I surrender all, oh yeah. I surrender all.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.